Well, if we had to think about it, I think most of us probably wouldn't take very long. To think about a time in our lives where we felt very alone or lonely, perhaps abandoned, let go, and it's hard to think about those times. And I think probably most of us, when we went through those times, we probably found a way to cope with it. We probably found a way to deal with it, to get out of that space, because no one wants to be in that space because it feels terrible. I think when it comes to the human condition, there is no worse feeling than a feeling of being alone. And I can remember a time when, you know, I felt this, probably one of the most heaviest times of my life. I was young. I was in elementary school. I don't remember exactly what grade I was in, but my sister had moved away, and I had lost a lot of my friends, and also I had to move in with my stepfamily that was increasingly ostracizing me at that time from the family. So I felt very, very alone. But that time we also got a computer, and we got the internet. We were a small town, but we got dial-up internet. So maybe you remember dial-up internet. Do you remember that? And like you would hope no one would call, you know, like when you were doing something like playing a game or something, because you'd get disconnected if someone picked up the phone. So you're like, don't pick up the phone, don't pick up the phone. I'm playing a game, just, I'm in the middle of something here. And it was, yeah, anyways, those days, right? But having now a computer and the internet really opened up the possibilities for connection, you know, more than just my local sphere all of a sudden, right? And so I was into online gaming, so I would start playing games with people all around the world. And, you know, you'd start chatting with them and you'd build friendships. And I remember I created like a group. I think we called it a clan in those days, but I had like a clan. It was all these people that liked to play the same game as me. And so we would play together. And I discovered that one of the friends that I played with, they were actually around my age, and they lived in a city just 30 minutes from me. And this was quite amazing because, you know, it's a global game, and I lived in a small town in Alberta, and I just thought it was so cool. So, you know, I went to connect with that person, and we went and hung out. And that must have been the weirdest thing for my dad, you know, to be someone who didn't grow up with the internet, you know, and I was driving you to meet a strange person that you met playing games over the internet, but God bless his soul, it drove me. And I hung out with him, and we had a great time. And what developed from that point on was a really strong friendship. I think I liked it because he accepted me and he loved me for who I was. You know, he didn't care about who I was or what the other kids at school said or thought about me or my family background. He was just like neutral, right? And so we developed this very strong friendship. And when I was in high school, I actually ended up moving to his city just about 15 blocks away from him. So we would hang out every day, we'd ride the bus, and we'd go to the mall, West Edmonton Mall, in case you're wondering, the true best mall, not Square One. And they had an arcade there. I don't think they have arcades anymore, but we would play arcade games together and board games and whatnot. And I had known from very early on in our friendship that he identified as being gay. And in high school, I began identifying as a Jesus follower. So he got into, you know, as we grew up, he kind of got into the rave scene. You know, I mean, I need to explain that. It's like a party scene, basically, and it was about drugs. But also the gay community, and those were kind of tied together, those two things. And I became very involved in the Christian community and in the youth group. What's interesting is that both the gay community and the Christian community both have their youth groups. Did you know that? And they actually look very similar. And I had went to his youth group a few times. Now you would think that, you know, as our paths went these two different directions, that it would have affected our relationship in some way, our friendship. But it didn't. It was the strangest thing. You know, we loved and we cared for each other no matter what. He used to joke that I was light and he was dark, and somehow we canceled each other out and met somewhere in the middle. And I don't know, maybe he was onto something there, you know. But either way, we were close. And what was sad is that when some of my Christian friends found out that he was gay, they would distance themselves from him. They didn't want to have much to do with him. But what's also interesting, in the same way, when his friends that were gay found out that I was Christian, they did the same thing, and they would go out of their way to make me feel awkward and make me feel, you know, left out of their group of friends. But we weren't affected by this. We cared for each other. We loved each other. I can still remember the pain that I felt in my heart when he told me that his husband had taken his own life. You know, because his husband was actually my friend as well. In high school, you know, they were just dating, but he worked at the local Subway, and so we would always go over there, and he would give us extra toppings and, like, bacon and extra meat and stuff on our subs. And he was a good guy, and I loved him a lot as well, and I cared for him. And at my going away party, several months ago, my friend was there. And so were all my other friends. And it kind of showed how our paths had diverged a lot over the years. You know, because he definitely looked a lot different than my other friends. And over the last 20 years, we had definitely kind of grown into different spheres. But we still cared for each other. We still loved each other. And it also pointed out, too, how similar me and him are. Even though we came from totally two different subcultures and we've been influenced by two different subcultures over the past 20 years, we were still so similar. In fact, what brought us together in the first place was that we had a similar need. We were both growing up and we wanted two things, acceptance and identity. Isn't that what we all want? Right? We want acceptance and identity. And especially as you are growing up and you're individualizing and you're, you know, coming into yourself, you're looking for those things. You're looking for acceptance and you're looking for identity. I found mine in God in the Christian community. He found his in his sexual identity and in the gay community. And this is really interesting because this is where we find the real difference between our culture's view on sexuality and the Bible's view of sexuality. We've been talking a lot in this series about how our culture that we live in is an over-sexualized culture, right? It's where it's a culture where sex is everything and everything is about sex. And so when you think about that way, when someone says that they have a certain sexual orientation, they're saying, I am this thing. So they identify someone who's homosexual, who's attracted to those of the same gender, they'll say to themselves, I am gay. See, that's significant, right? There's power there. That's a significant statement because it speaks to your identity. It's saying my sexuality, my sexual identity is not just a part of me, it is me. Or at least it's the predominant part of who I am because it determines my identity. And how many times have I, even as a Christian, said, oh, this is JC, my gay friend. Have I labeled him? Have I identified him that way? I think that's why our culture sees a disapproving view of someone's sexuality as the most abhorrent thing you could possibly do. Like it's a disgusting thing. Because our sexuality and our identity are so closely tied, they would say to reject someone's sexuality or sexual choices would be to reject them as a person. See, I think we don't get this in the church very much. Because in the church, we have this expression, we say, oh, hate the sin, not the sinner. But you realize when it comes to our sexuality and sexual sin, there's no difference in our culture. It's such a part of you to reject my sexuality, my sexual orientation. We say, I'm rejecting you as a person, and they're one and the same, and you can't do that. You see the difference there? That's why in our culture we hear expressions like, how could it be wrong to be gay because it's simply who I am, right? It's how God made me. It's how I was created to be. See, they're connecting those two things. And I think there is a serious danger in letting one part of yourself, like your sexuality, to become the whole thing. Or to let one part of you become too much of you and to define you. Certainly I've seen this with my gay friends that they identify themselves largely with their sexual identity, but they don't want that necessarily. There's like something inside of us that says we are so much more than that. Because I know, I've known a lot of these people, and I know they're so unique in terms of their personality, their likes, their dislikes, their experiences, their gifts, their talents. So many things that make them so unique and so wonderful. And they don't want people to stereotype them and put them into any kind of labels, and they say, I'm unique and I'm different. I'm more than just my sexual orientation. But yet they and our culture paint them in such a way. And I know this in my own life, that I want to be known as so much more than just one part. I want myself to be diverse and not just, you know, pigeonholed into one area. And that's why I often don't tell people that I'm a pastor. You know, I will hold off as long as I can. I won't talk about their career, what they do, and I won't talk about what I, because I don't want them to ask me, because I'm afraid if they find out what I do, they'll paint me with this broad brush, you know? And if anyone knows me, they'll know I'm not a typical pastor. But what is that anyway? Like, what is a typical pastor anyways? And they have stereotypes, and they may not be right. And I want to say to those people, I am so much more than a pastor. Yeah, it's what I do, but it's not who I am. I am so many things. Like, I want them to know that I'm a loving father. I want them to know that I'm a husband of 12 years. I want them to know that particularly I'm a fiercely loyal friend. I have unique hobbies, like I'm an avid squash player. I enjoy a good fight. I like strategy games. I like these things. This is who I am. I'm a pragmatist by nature, fiercely, but at the same time, I'm creative. I have a creative side about me. It doesn't come out through art, but it comes out through words and how I'm creative with my communication. That's who I am. I have things that don't, you know, I'm an emotional guy. People don't know that, but I can be, you know. I can cry at funerals. I always cry at funerals. I dance at weddings. Not well, but I dance at weddings. And probably my secret, kind of guilty pleasure, is that I love to eat nachos in bed. You see, I'm a unique person. Lacey knows this. You're there with me. And there's crumbs in the bed, and you're like, oh, you're kicking all night. Anyways, sorry. So, I'm a unique person. I want to be known for more than just one part of me. Yes, I like to eat meat a lot. Does that make me a carnivore? Sure. But do I introduce myself as one? Hi, I'm Keith. Nice to meet you. I'm a carnivore. No. Just a part of me. And see, we are so much more than just our sexual identity. We are more than our sexual orientation. Our sexual orientation is not who we are. But to say that our sexuality or our orientation or our sexual practices has nothing to do with who we are or nothing to do with how we are made is also a mistake. Because the Bible makes it very clear that our sexuality does have a lot to do with how we were made and how He created us to be. In fact, on many occasions, the Bible talks about sexuality in the same breath it refers to our creation. Just consider this passage from the Bible, from Romans chapter 1. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men continued shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now I realize when I say this and I read this part from the Bible that for the average Canadian it sounds very ignorant, it sounds very arrogant, it sounds very silly. But this is the truth, I feel, that the Bible teaches, and therefore I believe it's the truth of what our Creator thinks. That's a bold statement today, in this day and age. And here I think it lays out very clearly that homosexuality has to do with our nature, and that it's unnatural. It's against our intended created order. It's not how things were meant to be. Therefore, you may have an attraction to someone who is of the same sex as you. Maybe even from a very young age, you may have the same sex attraction. But that's not how God created you to be. Because it's not how He intended for you to be. It's not how He intended things to be. We see this if we go right back to the Bible, and we see that... am I there yet? Sorry, I just got lost. I'm not going to go there yet. I'm going to wait on that. Sorry. I'm just getting ahead of myself. What's also important to note in this passage is that we always think about actions, right? Like, it's all about the actions that we take sexually. But also realize in this passage, it talks about lust as well. And so that's a bit of a side note. But lust also has to do with our intentionally engaging in the thought process or the... wanting certain things to be a reality even if we haven't acted on them. But when I say that, I think that we need to make a distinction between what is an intentional action and what is unwanted desires. This is very important. The Bible refers us to sin versus affliction, and we need to really take note about this, right? Because if it's something is unconscious or something is unwanted, how can that be held against you? But it's when you engage in that, either through lust or through lustful actions, that's when it becomes a sin against God. Now, many people, they struggle. People in church, Christians, they struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction. Right, that's just a reality, my friends. It's a reality of today, and maybe it's been a reality for generations past, but that is a reality. Many Christians struggle with that. Just like many people who are in marriages struggle with having opposite sex attraction with those who are not their spouse. Like, let's be honest here, this is what shocks me so much is that as Christians we take this sin of, let's say, homosexuality, and we put it on a pedestal, and we put it way up there, and anyone who struggles with same-sex attraction, we put them in like this weird kind of box over here, and it's so bad, and it's so different, and it's nothing like us, but we are so similar. When you start realizing that the Bible paints it in the same picture as it paints every other sin, then it becomes real. And when you realize that you are committing the same thing, like we know that every single person that's been married at some point or another has been attracted to someone of the opposite sex, right? You have. And if you've ever engaged in that, then that is lust. But even that ongoing just struggle we have, that sometimes we feel attraction to other people that aren't our spouse, and not wanting that, and trying to get away from that, and block that out of our minds, that, my friends, is what someone struggles with. When they grow from a young age and they have these same-sex attractions, but they believe in God's word and they're Christian and they believe the Bible and they believe that what they're feeling is not right, but they're struggling because it's not wanted, but it's there and the desires are there and they can't deny the attraction. You see, you're the same. I would say put up your hand if you've ever struggled with having unwanted sexual attraction. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I know that everybody should put their hands up, right? And I'm putting my hands up. Because how many times have I struggled with that myself? But the Bible is clear here that it's our heart and it's our intent that makes something a sin. Just like it's not sinful to have an unconscious dream at night about, let's say, same-sex attraction. You know, so in the same way, it's not a sin to have those feelings within your heart and to struggle with them and to not want those things and to have them in our lives. This is very significant. But in a short way, this is the Bible's perspective on homosexuality and same-sex attraction, which I would call two different things. But perhaps you're wondering, if I struggle with these unwanted temptations, does that mean that God has made me this way? If I struggle with same-sex attraction, did God make me this way? Is this His intent for me? And for that, I would have to say, absolutely no. The Bible makes it very clear it was not His intent. You go back, this is what I was doing, this is where I was jumping to earlier, where I shouldn't have, and I went too far ahead, but you go back to the earliest book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and God lays out very clear from the beginning His plan for sex and marriage and all that stuff, and He says, you're male and you're female, and you were created for a heterosexual, monogamous, lifelong marriage relationship, and that is the boundaries by which sexuality, which I've given you as a gift, is to be expressed. This way, and only this way. But what we also read about in Genesis chapter 3, just after all that takes place, is that something happened in the garden. The way God created it to be in paradise, something went wrong. There was trouble in paradise, and we fell. We fell in sin, and humanity fell. We call it sometimes the fall of humanity. And everything became cursed. All that stuff that God created that was good and was awesome and was wonderful, it became cursed. And now every part of our existence and all of creation that God has made has become in some way tainted or corrupted by sin. It is tainted and corrupted. It has resemblance of the way it was intended to be, but it's not the way that God intended it to be. That is the story, and that's how we need to understand the story of our sexuality. We are all born into sin now, but this is not how God intended it to be, and that is not from Him. And so then we have to answer this question then, so if we all have this temptation, it's not coming from God, where is it coming from? And the Bible actually addresses this and makes it very clear in James chapter 1. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Because God is never tempted to do wrong. And He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from what? Our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. See, the Bible here is teaching that our temptation, our, let's say, our wrong sexual attraction, is coming from ourselves, our sinful propensities that have come because of the fall of humanity. And it says when you engage in those, then that becomes lust, which is sin, and that leads to sinful actions, which then leads to death. The Bible is very clear about this. But also very clear about what comes from God. So if this sin and temptation isn't from God, what is from God? Well, let's read on in the next verses. It says, so don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give us birth. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. See here, my friends, it's saying all things that are good, those come from God. And that God gives us birth. You realize birth speaks to identity, right? And it says many times in Scripture, He gives us a new birth. It's like He can change our nature. He can change our identity. He changes us from within. He transforms us. We see this spoken about in another place even more clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right by God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now this is a lot of interesting things, isn't it? First it says, yes, you know, homosexuality is one of those things that we, one of those ways which we've fallen. But it kind of puts it in perspective because it says it's no different than you who are greedy. And those of you who cheat. And those of you who are drunkards. You notice that? It's very interesting. And moreover, it says that now, we all who engage in those things and are those things, we can be cleansed anew. Our identity can be made anew. Because it says you were those things. You once were that. You were this. You were that. But now you are cleansed and made holy and right in God's eyes. You are a, as we sang earlier, a child of God. Now you're a child of God. But you see the main point of these passages? It's really interesting. It says that Jesus transforms us. Not our outward actions. He transforms us from the inside out. Because that's what birth speaks to. That's what new birth speaks to. It's at our very core, at the very center of our being. Jesus transforms us from the inside out. And that's so interesting because both the gay community and the church, we always try to transform from the outside in. Right? So you look at the gay community and they say, oh, well, you've done certain things. You do these things, therefore you are this. You do gay things, you are gay. And the church also says, well, you don't do these things, therefore you are a Christian. But that's not how Jesus operates. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus always works from the inside out. He says, once you were a drunkard, a thief, an abuser, gay, but now you are reborn a child of God. So this answers the question, and this is the question burning in everyone's mind, can you be gay and be a Christian? You ever heard that? You ever been asked that? Well, if not, you will be. I guarantee you're going to be asked this question. That's why we're saying elephant in the family room, my friends, because you're going to be asked this question. Your children are going to ask you this question. Can you be Christian and be gay? And my answer to you is this, absolutely not. Because to be something, what does that speak to? Identity. Haven't we been speaking about that? To be something is to get your identity in that, and you are not that. It says you once were those things, but now in Christ Jesus you are something else. So if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple. You are a child of God. Now I got to clarify that because, you know, you get these people that are Christians and same-sex attracted. And that is possible. I can say I am a Christian and I have same-sex attraction. That is legit, my friends. That is something entirely different, right? I can say I am married, but I struggle with attraction to other women who aren't my wife. Right? Same thing. Realize it's the same thing. And if this is you, my friends, if you're this person who's saying, I'm a Christian, but I live with unwanted attraction to those of the opposite sex, I want you to know something that's very important. You are welcome here. You are accepted here in this church. You know, if anything, by me, and I speak for the church. You are loved here. You are with brothers and sisters in Christ who can come around you and support you and care for you, accept you. Yes, my friends, this is a safe place. And even if you're gay and you're not a follower of Jesus, yes, you are welcome here. You are accepted here. You are loved here. And I would so pray and hope that one day you'd be so overcome by the love and the beauty of our dear Jesus that you too would want to be someday a follower of Jesus yourself. See, the church, I think, has a long, dark, stained history when it comes to struggles, right? And taking certain struggles and putting them on a pedestal above the rest and treating them different, right? Which is obviously very unbiblical. You'd be surprised how much we don't actually live out the things that we believe, that we read about in the Bible. But we do that. And if you've been hurt by that in the past, I just want to say on behalf of the church, I am so sorry. Because I, too, am one that has suffered by the church putting some sins on pedestals over others. And it's wrong, it's hurtful, and this should be a place where we can struggle. Why? Because Jesus referred to himself as a doctor. And so if Jesus is the doctor and this is his house, then should this be a hospital? Because a hospital is the place where the doctor is in, right? But why is it so many times in church we feel like when we're sitting in church, we're sitting waiting for an interview instead of feel like we're sitting in the waiting room for a doctor? Because you see, if you're waiting for an interview, in an interview you want to present yourself as the best possible version of yourself, right? You want to promote yourself, all the best qualities. You want to put on a smile. You want to downplay your struggles and everything that's wrong with you or everything that's out of place, right? You want to hide your weaknesses, increase your strengths. I'm just reminded of, remember in the office, and then Michael says, like, what is your strength? And he's like, my strengths are really my weaknesses. I love too much. I care too. Anyways, that was more for Lacey. Happy Mother's Day. Here's an office reference for you. No one else is in the room. It's just us and the office. But yeah, we feel like we're in the waiting room for a job interview at church sometimes. When we should feel like we're in the waiting room for a hospital. And in the waiting room for a hospital, you are eager to share everything that's wrong with you. Right? You want them to know. You want to be very specific and make sure they understand because you know that you got healing coming your way. And the church should be a place for people that struggle. Can we just say we all struggle? Let's just label the elephants in the family room. We all have struggles in some way. And Jesus is so much less concerned with your actions than you think and so much more concerned with your heart than you would ever imagine. He cares about that. We care about that. So let's take the pretense away. Can we do that? I was at a conference this last week, and they said, can we just get all the posturing out of the way? Nobody ask anyone how big their church is. I said, isn't this so great? Because Jesus doesn't care. He cares where your heart's at. He doesn't care how big my church is, right? Which is good. I don't have a huge church. So I'm glad somebody asked me the question. Or that my identity's not there, right? So my church is huge in the kingdom of heaven. Small in numbers. So, let's just assume that. And assuming that, how can we move forward as a church to be this place that helps those people who are struggling with same-sex attraction? I'll give you a few points. I'll just give you two here. First, let's adopt an atmosphere that makes it very clear that we are much less interested in who you are than who you're becoming. Let's make it clear. That's why we can say, if you're gay, you could be in this church and we welcome you. Because we're not interested in who you are, we're interested in who you're becoming. Like, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. You ever hear that? That's a Jesus-like expression, right? It's not okay to stay that way. He ate with the sinners and tax collectors, but rarely ever did someone leave the presence of Jesus and not be changed in some way. They were transformed. We need to be a transformative community. So many times, church is known best for what it's against than what it's for. So let us know that we are known for the gospel for the transforming power of the gospel, and that we want to be a people who are being transformed from the inside out. Second, this is a family church, but let's also make sure that this is a church family. Okay, that means we're connected with other people. We're friends with other people. We're real with other people. Okay, like, and we engage in things like small groups, right? Which, by the way, we have after the church. Feel free to stick around. I'm in the basement. We have food, all that kind of stuff. I want to plug it. But it's a great place to get to know people, to be a family, to have that community. You need to realize that, you know why a lot of people get really involved in the gay community? It's because they're looking for acceptance. They maybe they have a little bit of same-sex attraction, but they find community there. And if we want to bring someone to Jesus, we have to provide a better community than the gay community. Realize that? We have to love them. We have to out-love the gay community. I don't know if you've ever experienced the gay community. They're very loving and accepting. They're very kind people. They do a lot of good things in their communities. They transform communities. I mean, they're great people. Strong connection. We need to have stronger connection, stronger friendships. We need to bring down the walls, just be real at church. And say, this is a safe place to let go of the smiles. You know, if I don't feel like smiling today, if I want to be real, I can talk to someone and they can pray for me and show me care. We need to give people who are struggling with same-sex attraction an alternative community, an alternative to the gay community. But the question I think that remains is, what about those who are followers of Jesus? Oh, sorry, those who aren't followers of Jesus. We've been addressing those who are followers of Jesus, but what about those people I meet day-to-day in my life that are just gay? They're just gay and they just don't follow Jesus. Okay, well, here's a rule of thumb I'll give you that's always been very, very helpful to me. It's all you need. It's very biblical. Acceptance without approval. Some of you may have heard me mention this before or talk about this. I always counsel people. Acceptance without approval. Okay, it is totally possible to accept a person for who they are, but to not approve of everything about their lifestyle. I mean, you know this. If you're a parent, you know this to be true. Right? You won't always agree with and approve with everything that your children do or all the lifestyle choices that they make, but they're always going to be your children. And when they come back to you, you're always going to accept them. And you're going to say, there's always a place for you to stay. Door's always open. I'll always love you. You'll always be my son. You'll always be my daughter. On Mother's Day, that's got to speak to us, right? And that's the same way we got to treat those who are struggling, our gay friends. We need to help people see that although Christians may be anti-gay, we're not anti-gay people. The Bible, you know, the Bible is actually very anti-gay. And kids come under a lot of heat, hate material. They call this hate literature. But it's not, because it's not anti-gay people. This is the most loving thing to work. This is the most loving document to gay people you will ever find. But it's very unloving against, you know, homosexuality. But people put those things together, right? Like I said, in our society, it's hard to separate them. But the Bible separates them, and I'm separating them. Right? You are not the sum of your sexual orientation. And also, you're probably wondering, how does all this work itself out? Like, okay, acceptance without approval, but how would it actually look, Keith, like in my day-to-day interaction? Well, for one, it's messy. It's going to be a little complicated, right? Because like all things that are people and relational, it's not clean cut. It's very gray. It's going to look different situation to situation, person to person, depending on what's going on. It's going to look very different. But I want to give you like a case study, so to speak. So I picked the trickiest situation I could possibly think of. And if we can deal with this, if you can figure out a way to accept without approving in this situation, then you can figure out any situation. So let's say here's the situation. Let's say you have a friend who's gay and they invite you to their wedding. What do you do? Do you go to the wedding or do you not? Do you accept the invitation or not? That's the question. Now, on the one hand, let's talk about this. You want to love them, right? You want to accept them. You want to know that you have a relationship with them. You don't want to disrupt that relationship, right? Yet you don't want to approve of their lifestyle choices either, right? But you know if you say no, that's going to hurt the relationship, right? That's going to backtrack a little bit. You don't want to do that. You want them to feel loved and accepted. But you also know that if I go to the wedding, I mean, just being at a wedding does just passively show that you are approving of this union, right? And you don't want to do that either. But what are you going to do? You're going to express your disapproval? A wedding is not a place to express your disapproval for what's going on. And so what do you do? It's tricky, right? It's a tricky situation. So you're probably wondering, what would you do, Keith? What would you do, right? That's what you want to know. What would you do? Because I remember, because I was in university a lot, and professors would give these case studies, tricky situations, or they would teach all this theology, and then you're always wondering, what do you think? What do you think? I wonder what you think, right? But they would never tell you, right? And I was so frustrated by that. Like, just tell me. But I see now why they did that. Right? Because they wanted you to think for yourself, and they wanted you to come to your own conclusions. They didn't want to just say, take this. I guess that's my way of saying I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to do that thing that I always judge other people for doing. But I will tell you this much. When it comes to these situations, what I find is that there's almost always a third way. The third way is usually the Jesus way. And I think even this situation, there's a third option. You think the option is to say yes to the wedding invitation or just no to the invitation. But there's got to be a third Jesus way. Can we find that? I think it's there. I think if you find it here, which I think you can, then you can find it in any situation. And the question we have is there a third way when it comes to our sexuality? You know? Like, let's talk just for a minute. Let's say you, and maybe you are, same-sex attracted, you are a Christian, you are a Bible-believing Jesus follower. You struggle with same-sex attraction. You think to yourself, is there just two options here? That either I become gay and engage in a homosexual lifestyle, or I engage in a heterosexual lifestyle and I get married to someone of the opposite sex. Are these my options? And I would say no, because the Bible does present a third way. What's interesting is that Jesus actually addresses people who are struggling to live in God-honoring relationships with God, but have issues with the sexuality. It's a very interesting story. I'll read just the end of it. It comes from Matthew chapter 19. Jesus' disciples then said to him, "If this is the case, it's better not to marry." "Not everyone can accept this statement," Jesus said. "Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs," which means they can't engage, sexually. "Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others, and some chose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." So what Jesus is saying here is that the third way is to choose abstinence and celibacy. There is a third option, and that is a third option. I know it probably sounds, like I said, very old-fashioned or negative in our culture today or to an average Canadian. But it's what the Bible teaches. I realize how crazy this can sound, and people are probably wondering, is it even possible that Jesus could be saying this, that we could choose to live a life of sexual abstinence and celibacy? And I would say, absolutely. And do you know why he can say that? It is because he lived it. Do you realize that? He can say it because he lived it, and so we know it's possible. And wasn't Jesus the perfect picture of how we were created to be and how things were intended to be? And he had a sexuality, yet he never engaged in his sexuality. He lived a celibate life in order to honor God's will for his life. Therefore, if you're struggling with same-sex attraction, realize you have a friend in Jesus. Right? You have someone who has lived a life of celibacy, the life of celibacy that he's asking you to live. And it's not that Jesus was gay, because certainly he was not gay. But what this is saying is that Jesus did choose to set aside his sexuality for God's sake. And you can too. It's not too much for him to ask you to do that. But what's interesting is not only can Jesus sympathize with you, but he can actually help you, like really help you. He can walk alongside you. The scripture says, Jesus said in his own words, "Not everyone can accept this statement, only those whom God helps." See, if God helps you, you can accept this teaching. If he helps you, you can do this. You can accept this. You can walk forward in this way. You can do that. And God now, as we know, lives in us through his Holy Spirit. So if God lives in us, if Jesus dwells in us, then he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He can be a friend, a companion to us that sticks closer than a spouse. Do you realize that? He is so close. He can give you, in your heart, if you ask him, I believe he can give you all the connection and all the companionship and all the affection and the intimacy that you are seeking through relationships that are romantic and sexual. He can be all those things too. Because we remember, as I taught last week, there's no sex in heaven. So obviously it's just a foretaste of what's to come. And in heaven we will have a relationship with God as was meant to be. He can be all you need in this life. And so I just want to encourage you with that and leave you with this one promise from Jesus. And I feel if you struggle, if you're struggling with same-sex attraction, then this would certainly be the scripture that would comfort you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for these people here. A few things you're bringing to mind that I want to pray for. One is just that if anyone here, Lord, has friends or is going to have friends or relationships or connections or a son or a daughter or anyone that is struggling with same-sex attraction, that you would so give them supernatural wisdom by your Holy Spirit to both accept them without approving of their lifestyle choices. Lord, would they walk that tightrope that you walked so elegantly, Jesus? And we pray for transformation to come in the lives of those people through us, who is Jesus to them. And if we are here, Lord, if anyone is here and they're struggling with same-sex attraction, Lord, I want you to release them from all guilt and shame to say, hey, this is a result of the fall. You will have temptations and struggles. You will have afflictions. This may be your affliction. But also I pray, Lord, that you would give power through your Holy Spirit to not give in to them, to not lust, and to not engage in our actions in any way in those attractions. Just as I pray for all those here that may be struggling in their marriages with having ungodly opposite sex attraction. Lord, for those that are not your spouse, I pray for them. Lord, cleanse us from the lust. Take our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, and not be selfish, Lord. But take the words of Jesus when he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility consider others above yourselves. Do not have your own interests, but have the interests of others at heart, as Christ Jesus did, who being in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God to be something to be used to his own advantage, but Jesus emptied himself, and he made himself a servant by going to death, even death on a cross." Oh, Jesus, you are our example of how we can give up everything, even our own sexual propensities. We can give those up to you for your glory, and that you would help us to be honoring to you in our sexuality and in our sexual thoughts. Lord, cleanse us. Give us new birth in Christ Jesus to have a new nature. That we would no longer have a propensity for sexual sin, but that we would have a propensity for you, for righteousness. Create in us a clean heart. Give us new birth dedicated to you. And would you walk with us every day like a true friend, like a brother, like a sister, like a mother and a father, that can give us all the relational affirmation that we are seeking in all these other relationships in our sexuality. Would you walk closely with us and fill us, Lord Jesus, that we would not feel a need or an emptiness that we would seek to get filled any other way. Would you be for us all that we need for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you all to stand with us as we close our service and song.